Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.renditogod.org. As I promised last week, for today's program, we have a returning guest to the broadcast, author and pastor Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com. Welcome, brother, and thank you again for joining us to the broadcast. What has the Lord laid upon your heart this month to share with us?
Well, it's good to be back, brother, and appreciate you inviting me. And boy, a month has gone by already.
Yeah. Well, actually, it's a month and a week because we fell behind there a little bit because of the death of the Pope. But I appreciate you for taking the week off with us here and letting us get that pressing work done last week.
You're welcome, brother, and praise the Lord I can be here. The topic that I was led to go over today is on the rise and fall of world empires. Mm. You know, in the records of human history, the shaping of events and the rise and fall of world empires all appear to be determined on the will, the power, the ambition, and the skill of man.
Isn't that something? It's usually one man, too.
That's true.
Yeah.
True. But in the Word of God, this curtain is drawn aside, if you will, and we behold through all these events that there's other agencies that are involved. It's the agencies of the All-Merciful One.
Mm-hmm.
He's patiently working out the counsels that of His own will that occur on the earth. And in looking through the Scriptures, in no other portion of the Bible is this principle of God's intervention more clearly revealed than in the second chapter of Daniel.
Yeah. Amen.
In that chapter is brought to view the whole sweep of history from the time of Daniel until our present day. And when you look in Daniel 2, at the time that these events were taking place some 2,500 years ago, as recorded there, there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king over the nation of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, this nation of Babylon ruled the then-known world. And one night, King Nebuchadnezzar was wondering what the future would hold. And as he looked at this great city that he ruled over, it appeared as if it were invincible, that no one could conquer it. And, you know, to be true, at that time, there was no machines of war that were capable of breaching its walls.
Mm-hmm.
And besides that, surrounding the wall of Babylon was a moat of water that was formed by the Euphrates River. And this river passed right through the center of the city, and at the place where it entered the city, there were large gates that extended down into the water.
Mm-hmm.
And behind those gates were walls that lined the river as it passed through the city. And at different points, there were gateways which would allow the people access to the river.
Yeah.
And these gateways could be secured by large brass gates, you know, so that even if one was able to get through the wall at the river point, they would still have no access into the city unless these brass gates were open.
Mm-hmm.
But while Nebuchadnezzar was pondering these things and wondering if his kingdom would endure forever, he fell asleep. And that night he had a very impressive dream. But when he awoke in the morning, he was unable to recall any of the details of the dream. But he knew that somehow this dream held answers to his questions about the future.
And it upset him in such a way, too.
Yeah, you know, he could not go back to sleep.
Yeah.
So as it was in that particular time, he called for all the wise men of his realm to help him remember his dream. No matter how much of their spiritualistic and astrologic and occultic or magic arts that they needed to use, he had to know this dream and what it meant.
Yep.
So when the wise men were assembled, they were unable, through using any of these arts, to reveal the dream to the king. So at that point, he began to realize that if these wise men could not tell him his dream, then they were nothing but deceivers and could not help him. So he then became very angry and ordered their arrest and detention awaiting execution.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what picks up in Daniel chapter 2 is that Daniel and his companions, there were three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were also considered wise men, but they were not called or present before the king at this time. yet they were now included in this decree of execution.
Yeah, is that always the case?
So Daniel appealed for a delay in the order of the execution, promising that he would soon give the king the desired information. And that night he and his three companions presented their earnest request before God to know the king's dream and what it meant.
Mm-hmm.
Interpretation. They knew that God honors those who puts their complete trust in him. And so they went to sleep fully trusting that God's will would be done.
Mm-hmm.
And that night God mercifully revealed the king's dream to Daniel, as well as what the dream meant. And this showed that God alone knows the future.
Amen.
So Daniel then went before the king, and what he said before the king is mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, verse 26 to 33, and we'll read that.
Okay.
Daniel 2, 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." So Daniel, instead of taking credit to himself or saying, "I know exactly what you dreamed, O king, and I can present the interpretation to you."
Yeah, no self-glory there. That's what he wasn't, you know, that's what he didn't do.
Yes, no, he lets the king know exactly who revealed to him the dream.
Amen.
The God of heaven.
Yeah.
So Daniel continues and says, "Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible," or in other words, very imposing.
Yeah.
"This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." So this impressive dream was about a very imposing image that was made up of different metals. The most precious was at the top.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it degraded as it went down, yeah.
Correct. The head was of gold. Next, its chest and arms were of silver. Next, its belly and thighs were of brass, and then its legs were of iron. And then down at the feet, it was made up of iron and clay that was mixed together. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, this head of gold was plainly stated to represent Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the history books at the time, under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon had collected the gold of all the nations that it conquered, and it was the richest nation of antiquity.
You know, isn't this the same kingdom that I think like 50 years ago, no, probably a little longer than 50 years, I think about 70 years ago, it was being taught and preached from pulpits, for that matter, especially from people that were against Christianity and the scriptures, this proved that the Bible was bogus, they were saying, because there was no such king, Nebuchadnezzar.
Right.
Yeah. And then I think it was in the 1920s or 1910s or something like that, they did some excavations and they actually found thousands and thousands of bricks with the name Nebuchadnezzar in them.
Yes.
Because they, you know, the king would always, whenever he would build, he would actually imprint his name in each brick. And so then they finally realized there's more. There's all sorts of things like that show up in the scriptures, but I like the way it comes with Nebuchadnezzar because of the way it happened in modern day.
Yes, yes. Well, this is a very important dream as far as Bible prophecy occurs. And you know good and well that God was just testing hearts.
Yeah, and the devil was trying everything he can to prevent people from understanding this dream by saying there was no such king.
Yes, yes, yeah. And you know, archaeology has proven over and over again the accuracy of the Bible in truth.
Oh, yeah. Amen. It's amazing.
The head of gold was plainly stated to represent Babylon. And under Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon had taken all the gold from the nations that it conquered, and it became the wealthiest nation at the time.
Mm-hmm.
But it is not in supposed greatness of wealth or in apparent invincibility that nations or individuals are to find their strength, but rather they're to find their strength in knowing and fulfilling God's will for them.
Amen.
And their destiny is determined by their attitude towards God's purpose. They could either go along with it and God will bless them, or they can go counter to the will of God and then they have no blessing from God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon lasted only until the reign of his grandson Belshazzar. So, I mean, it wasn't that long of a reign, in maybe 60 years.
Mm-hmm.
When the second nation, that was represented by the breast and arms of silver, came upon the stage of action. And, you know, generally, it is the superior kingdom that conquers the inferior.
Mm-hmm.
But prophecy, and this is what makes Daniel's prophecy so important here, is it showed that it was the inferior kingdom that would conquer the superior.
Yeah, something mankind would never even contemplate.
That's true.
Yeah.
True. And, you know, in the image, the history of the nations progressed from the head to the feet, and at each change, going from gold to silver to brass to iron, etc., was reflected by a metal that was inferior and that it was to conquer.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you look at the rage going on between creationism and evolution, evolution teaches that it starts at the lowest point, the most weakest point, one single amoeba.
Mm-hmm.
And then from there it mutates and grows into something more superior.
Yeah.
But what history has revealed and what God's word brings out is that God created the world in such a way that it was perfect. It was at its prime.
Mm-hmm. And it just went downhill from there.
From then, because sin entered in,
man
chose not to do God's will, we have been growing less and less superior ever since.
Mm-hmm.
More and more inferior.
Kind of like evolution in reverse, if they want to believe that, if they, you know, since they're going with evolution anyway.
People find through archaeology and different sciences how great the people of the past were. I mean, those that built the pyramids, they still don't know how they got those massive 2-ton, sometimes 20-ton blocks up there in precise fashion.
Yeah, without our equipment. And in today's world, using laser technology to line up those blocks to get them exactly perfect. And how did they do it back then without lasers? And certainly, how did they do it without cranes?
Yeah, so I mean, it shows you just from that aspect of archaeology that the mentality of people in ancient days was much superior to the mentality of people today.
Yeah, you know, they had a better efficiency with their brain on top of everything because of the well, the health message as well, you know.
True.
Yeah.
So instead of mankind growing more perfect towards the greatest prowess of all, mankind is actually going backward.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that alone disproves evolution.
Mm-hmm.
Proves that God is indeed our creator.
Amen.
Anyway, back to the image. The combined forces of Media and Persia attacked and conquered the kingdom of Babylon. They killed Belshazzar, who was the last king of Babylon, and then Darius the Mede reigned in his stead. You can find this in Daniel chapter 5. So the kingdom that conquered Babylon, which would represent the breast and arms of silver, was Media Persia. And, you know, in Isaiah, more than a century before Babylon was conquered, the Lord had revealed the method by which Babylon would be taken and the name of the leader who would conquer it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 27 and 28, and then Isaiah 45, verses 1 and 2, you can find that recorded. And under the leadership of Cyrus the Persian, the armies of the Medes and Persians were able to divert the water of the Euphrates for a short period of time away from the walls of Babylon. And during this period, they entered the city by the way of the dry riverbed. But, you know, even then their efforts would have been futile had not the brazen gates been left open into the city.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone was, including the king and his nobles, were feasting and had become drunk during what is known as Belshazzar's feast,
according
to Daniel 5. So they were able to enter right into the city with no resistance, and they just conquered it.
Yeah, it's amazing.
You know, but just as silver is inferior to gold in value, so Medo-Persia was inferior to Babylon in wealth and luxury. While the Persian Empire may have been stronger in terms of military strength and the amount of territory which they ruled over, it was never able to rival Babylon in the concentrated wealth or in education that was in that kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And the Persian Empire lasted about 200 years, from 539 B.C. to 331 B.C. Babylon had ruled from about 605 B.C. to 539. So Medo-Persia lasted, you know, roughly about 140 years longer. But it was not near the greatness of what Babylon was. Now, the next kingdom, which was represented by brass, would then represent the kingdom that overthrew Persia.
Mm-hmm.
And we know from history that it was the Greeks under Alexander the Great who in three decisive battles defeated the Persian forces, and that made Greece the next world empire.
Mm-hmm.
These three battles were the one called Granicus in 334 BC, and the second was Issus in 333 B.C., and then the third was, and decisive one, was Arbela in 331 B.C.
That's the one that did it, yeah.
Yep. Now, this historical fact is also plainly shown in another vision that Daniel received, recorded in Chapter 8 of Daniel, where it stated that the kingdom that defeated the Persians, which in Chapter 8 was represented by the ram with two horns, would be the kingdom of Greece, or the one represented by the goat with the notable horn,
mm-hmm.
which was Alexander the Great.
Yeah.
So brass was the metal that was widely used by the Greeks and was also introduced by them in warfare and in their armor. So we've gone from the kingdom of Babylon, was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, which was an inferior nation, and they in turn were conquered by the nation of Greece. And Greece basically ruled from 331 B.C. Until 168 B.C.
Mm-hmm.
And who was that fourth kingdom represented by the legs of iron?
Well, it's the Romans they finally get their turn, yep.
All the historians out there, which kingdom was one of the first to bring forth iron in weaponry?
Yeah, the Roman Empire.
It was Rome.
Yeah.
Rome would be represented by these legs of iron, and they defeated the armies of Greece in the Battle of Pydna in 168 B.C. And Rome then ruled the world from about 168 B.C. to 476 A.D.
Mm-hmm.
Period of...
That's a long time.
Over, 600 years.
Yeah, because you got to take into account the 168, because you're going backwards there, and then you got to add forward for the 476.
That's right, that's right. So they ruled the world for a period of 600 years, when it finally, even Rome succumbed to the invading armies of the barbarian tribes.
Mm-hmm.
So for more than 500-600 years, Rome seemed unconquerable. Her standards waved from the British Isles to the Euphrates, from the North Sea to the Sahara.
Mm.
And her leaders, or Caesars, were worshipped as gods.
Yep.
And by her might, she made the world one vast prison house. You know, the historian Edward Gibbons writes about Rome. He says, "To resist was fatal."
Yeah, amen.
"It was impossible to fly." That was from The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, Volume 1, page 190.
Mm.
So, even though Rome, with all of its ability to conquer, having iron which smashes to pieces all other metals, they were considered inferior to to Greece, which was inferior to Persia, which was inferior to Babylon.
It's all going backwards, downhill.
And God accurately predicted all of these nations in succession conquering one another.
Mm-hmm.
And he did it before it took place.
Yeah. Amen.
So that shows that our God is all wise. He knows the end from the beginning. And it also reveals to us that there is nothing that we can do that God does not understand and that he misses.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say is known by God.
Every idle word.
That's right. That men shall speak, it shall
be held accountable on the day of judgment.
Yep. Now, when Rome fell, its territory was divided into 10 sections that now form the nations of Europe.
Mm-hmm.
And as iron and clay are partly strong and partly weak, so it was to be with these 10 nations of Europe, which the feet of the image represent. Now, the feet has 10 toes. So these 10 nations were represented by the 10 toes on the feet.
Mm-hmm.
And it was mixed with clay. So iron and clay mixed together would show that these 10 nations of Europe were partly strong and partly broken. They were partly strong and partly weak.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when clay is moist, when it's wet, in other words, it's very sticky.
Yeah.
It bind together with the iron, but it could never fully mix with it.
Yeah, it's like Daniel said, it shall not cleave one to another.
That's correct.
Yeah.
Correct. So as iron and clay will not mix or blend together, so these nations of Europe would never be fully united together as a world-dominating power of themselves. For the last 15 centuries, strong men have sought to revive the glories of the old Roman Empire and trying to weld together the power of the various nations of Europe into one force. Charlemagne tried it. Charles V tried it. Louis XIV, Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm II, and Adolf Hitler.
Yeah.
All of these tried to weld Europe together as one mighty force. But they all failed, even though at times the goal seemed almost within their reach.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why they couldn't is those seven little words that you mentioned earlier in Daniel 2:43. It said, "They shall not cleave one to another."
Amen. Even as iron is not mixed with clay.
That's right. That's right. So, you know, God unerringly predicted what would occur in the future, and it is still occurring now.
Mm-hmm. They're still having a rough go. And they think, and it does look like it's within their grasp again, too, even all the way down with the, splitting the worlds up into 10 sections, but I don't want to steal any of your thunder there for what's going on later.
But, you know, the nations of Europe, by and of themselves, will never cleave together into a world-ruling power again.
No. Amen. They won't.
These words that God said, "They shall not cleave one to another," are still valid and will continue to be valid until Christ comes in the clouds of heaven.
Amen. And the prophecy is sure. It always is.
That's right. That's right. But this was not the end of the dream. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, we read, it says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth."
Amen.
And then in verse 44, and it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever."
Amen. And that day is coming. We're just about out of time. Well, we are out of time for this portion of the broadcast, so if you could please stay tuned. We have got a lot more to cover in regards to what's going to happen in the coming days, so Please stay tuned to the Truth Provided broadcast. We'll be back in about 2 or 3 minutes.